Well, good morning, Orangewood. It's so great to see all of you. Before we get to our message this morning, that is a little snapshot video of our groundbreaking service we had back in the beginning of May. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity, your prayers, your patience, and your commitment to all that God is doing here in and through Orangewood together. It was such a joy to be a part of that groundbreaking service because it's a reminder of our generations initiative is for the generations to come, what God will continue to do on our campus for the next 50 years as we celebrate 50 years this year. But this is more than a building. It's about creating spaces for the message of the gospel to go forth, to reach the next generation, to send us out on mission as his church, to be his representatives of Jesus here in Orlando and to the ends of the world. Many of you have been asking, what's next? What's next, Tyler, in our process? Right now, we are in the middle of the what's called the permitting process. It's this wonderful process. While we don't have an official construction date for us starting yet, we want you to know that things are moving forward. There's a tremendous amount of work that's happening behind the scenes. Our Generations Initiative Committee, alongside of our general contractor, Brassfield & Gorrie, they're working diligently to continue to finalize our plans for permits, financing details, and all these necessary pieces that you need to begin construction, especially on a project at this scale. Our hope is that the start of construction will happen this summer, and we're waiting for all these final approvals to take place. But I want you to know here, we stand at the ready. We've got all of our plans ready to go once we get that approval in hand. So today, we just want to simply celebrate all that God has done, and also to invite you to continue to pray with us. Specifically, pray for the finalization of permits and approvals, wisdom for all that are involved in this process as we plan and move it forward, and that God would continue to guide and direct our steps as we move forward together. But it is an exciting time, and we promise to keep you updated as we get more information. If you're a guest with us today, I am so glad you're here. We are in a sermon series through this summer called Plot Twist, where we're looking at the miracles of Jesus found in the Bible. And I am so excited today that we get to have Pastor Hardy Reynolds back with us to preach and continue our sermon series this morning. Hardy is married to Bree. They have two children, 4 and 1, so pray for them. He has served with Reformed University Fellowship, which is a campus ministry at UCF, for 6 years now. And he loves being a part of that work because he gets to pour into the lives of students that are then sent out into this world to serve Christ and his kingdom. But before Hardy comes to preach, would you stand this morning for the reading of Scripture? If you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 will also be on the screen behind me. We stand for the reading of Scripture because we believe these words are inspired, authoritative, and given to us in love. And before I read this morning, let's just take a moment to pause in silence to be reminded that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is here with us now. Our holy God, we have declared this morning. May, as we hear your word, may the Holy Spirit comfort the afflicted and at the same time afflict the comfortable, that we may see Jesus and the beauty of his grace and his love for every one of us. It's in his name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. Please follow along as I read. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them. They took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. This morning, could we give a warm Orangewood welcome to Pastor Hardy Reynolds?
Thanks, Tyler. Appreciate it, brother. Well, good morning, Orangewood. It is truly a privilege to be with you all this morning. And before we look at our text for this morning, I can't let a moment like this pass without just saying thank you to a church like yours that's been such a faithful partner of our ministry. Long before I was even the campus minister with Reformed University Fellowship, Orangewood has been supporting the work of RUF out at UCF. And so it truly is a privilege to be able to come and just say thank you for your support. Last month, we just came off a trip, what we call summer conference, taking a lot of students to the Panama City area beaches to learn about the trustworthiness of Scripture. It was our theme for this past summer conference. And your support allows us to scholarship first-time students, and it was really an encouragement for me to hear some of the students' takeaways from this last week. We kind of gathered on the last night, and I asked them, hey, in 3 to 5 years, looking back on this conference, what's something you think that will linger with you or stick with you? And one of the students said, I think in 3 to 5 years, I'll look back and realize that this was the week that my Bible went from black and white to color. And another student expressed a sense of hope from that week, saying, I hope that when I look back in 3 to 5 years, I'll realize this is the week that my Bible became central in my approach to my prayer life with God. So your partnership, among being able to offer experiences like summer conference to these students, is equipping and reaching students out at campus, and it truly is just a privilege for me to be here and to say thank you for that partnership. As Tyler read, our passage this morning is Mark 4. It's the amazing story of Jesus calming the storm. And before we look at it, I'm curious, how many of you are familiar with the phrase, out of the frying pan, into the fire? Decent amount, or J.R.R. Tolkien's version, we've escaped from goblins only to be caught by wolves. It's this idea, these idioms, these phrases are capturing something of what we know to be true about life, is that there can be times where you go from really one hard, bad circumstance to an even worse hard, bad circumstance. And so often, those times are out of our control. We can't change our circumstances, and they tend to reveal our powerlessness to be able to change our circumstances. And that leaves us feeling overwhelmed, like we are just subject to the chaos of life. A former CMA group of the year, the Red Clay Strays, sing about that experience in their song, Drowning. They put it this way, this life feels like a battle, one that I can't win. It's like I'm swimming against the current, like I'm running against the wind. It's like I'm going overboard with an anchor around my waist. Or another country band, the Turnpike Troubadours, in their album, Price of Admission, puts it this way. We learned pain was the price of admission, and you're never done paying it down. In other words, what they're saying is that pain is a part of life, and like a massive debt, you're never done experiencing, you're never done paying it down. And so what these phrases, what these singer-songwriters are singing about is that reality that life so often can be characterized by chaos, by overwhelming circumstances, and pain. And the question for us this morning is, what do we do in light of those seasons? Do we try to control the uncontrollable? Or do we seek just to check out, to numb, to escape through entertainment, distraction? What do we do when we're faced with the overwhelming circumstances of life? And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we all can see sometimes a tendency to try to control the uncontrollable. And what we see in the disciples' life and heart is when we do that, it inevitably is going to lead to fear and a lack of trust in God's care. But the good news that our passage this morning holds out for us is that when we actually fear God and we trust his care, we can have peace in the chaos. And so we're going to see this in two brief points. First, our fearful hearts, and secondly, God's fearful and peaceful presence. So first, our fearful hearts. Our text begins in verse 35, and just to give some context to where we find ourselves in the Gospel of Mark here in chapter 4, at this stage in my life, as Tyler said, I have a four-year-old, and oftentimes I'll find myself driving my daughter and maybe a friend around, and I wonder if you've experienced this when a young child begins telling you a story they're really excited to tell you about. They just start stacking up conjunctions over and over, and almost start stuttering with excitement just to get to the point, and you're like, yeah, where's this going? I want to hear. In our passage this morning, every sentence begins with the word "and." And that's not uncommon for Mark. Actually, 64% of the sentences in the Gospel of Mark begin with the word "and." And what the effect that has on it, though Mark is no toddler teller of tales, he's actually a master storyteller. What it does when you read this is it has this sense of urgency, of excitement, of like, Mark, where are you going with this? Because he'll say something that Jesus said or did, and then. Or he healed or preached something, and then immediately he went on. It has this sense of urgency. And it's been described that you can summarize the Gospel of Mark as basically trying to answer two main questions. Who is this man, Jesus? And what did he come to do? And Mark spends the first 8 chapters describing 3 years of Jesus' life and ministry after he's been baptized by the Baptist John. And then the last 8 chapters, 8 through 16, spends focusing just on 2 weeks of Jesus' life. And it has this sense of what is so important about these last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. And though our passage finds itself in the beginning half, in chapter 4, what we're going to see is it both helps us answer that question, who is Jesus, but also it gives us clues for us to understand what he came to do. But the first thing I want us to see from our passage is our fearful hearts. Verse 35 begins with, on that day. He's been teaching. It's been a long day of teaching. There's been many crowds around him, so many actually that he has put out in the boat with his disciples, and he's been teaching all day, and as evening arrives, he tells the disciples, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they, that is the disciples, took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, now asleep on the cushion. Now, a couple things to notice. First, though I already said Mark is an amazing storyteller, he has an intent for where this story is going. Many commentators have noticed that there are seemingly many unnecessary details in this passage. He describes the disciples taking Jesus just as he was. In other words, he gets done teaching, evening arrives, and rather than like going back to shore to get supplies or take a rest, they just set sail from right where they were. He notes that there's other boats around their boat. doesn't give any purpose for that detail. He notes where Jesus was in the stern, what he was sitting on, what he was sleeping on a cushion. And commentators note, none of these details serve to actually advance the plot of the story, but they're there because they have this sense or the ring of an eyewitness account. This is how Mark would have heard the story from Peter, and he's recording the story as he heard it. And so what that means for our fearful hearts is this is actually a story, a historical event in the life of Jesus that our hearts have to wrestle with. We can't dismiss it. It is something that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus, that he performed this miracle, and therefore we have to see it as such, that it is a historical event that he did. And second, I think what our fearful hearts need to see from this passage is why. Why do they find themselves in the midst of this storm? Simply put, they were obeying Jesus. Jesus told them, "Let us go across to the other side." And I think the reality that they are obeying Jesus and they find themselves in the storm presents both a challenge, but also a comfort for both the disciples and our hearts. The challenge is, it's not because of disobedience. It's not because of disobedience that they find themselves in the storm, but because of obedience. Now, to be clear, it is absolutely possible for us to find ourselves in chaotic circumstances and storms of life because of our foolishness, because of our disobedience. And the proper response in those moments is to repent, to turn, to come back to the path of righteousness, to forsake foolish ways and come back to the path of wisdom. But that's not what's going on here. The disciples are actually listening and obeying Jesus. Said another way, it was God's will, not that they avoid the storm, but that they would go through it. And that presents a challenge. If you're like me, our feel for hearts don't want to experience overwhelming, chaotic circumstances. And when we do, we tend to try to avoid, we tend to try to control, we try to numb, we try to distract. But Jesus knows that the ones he cares for, the ones that he loves, he is going to lead through circumstances that are overwhelming, chaotic events in life, unexpected unemployments, griefs that you were not wanting, marriages that are characterized by conflict, children that experience waywardness that run, you just can't seem to call back. On and on it goes. Situations that we're going to experience in our lives that are overwhelming, that feel chaotic, and that we don't have control. And Jesus, by leading his disciples into the storm, showing that he doesn't intend for them to avoid it, but actually be with them through it, presents a challenge to our heart. But simultaneously, it presents a comfort that Jesus promises to be with us in those very circumstances. He promises not to leave us, but to be with us in overwhelming circumstances. Now, the disciples, majority of them, are professional fishermen. They knew how to sail. And so the fact that this storm was so terrifying for them tells us that this was a doozy of a storm. This was incredibly overwhelming, incredibly powerful storm, and so they are afraid. Now, to be clear, this story is not forbidding all types of fear. In fact, we're going to see later in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus himself distressed, overwhelmed, filled with distress in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying. But the challenge that this passage is putting forward is when we're afraid, are we going to trust or are we going to try and take control? Are we going to try and rely on self? And so in the midst of their fear, they're forgetting who is with them, the presence of Jesus. And essentially, their fear sounds a lot like our fear when we experience overwhelming circumstances. In essence, when we're going through something like this, we say to God, everything is going wrong. Where are you? Are you even there? Do you see me? If you loved me, if you cared for me, I wouldn't be going through this, right? Our hearts can cry these cries to God, questioning his character, his goodness, and his care for us if we find ourselves in unwanted circumstances. And so when they are in that place, fearing that God in Christ is not as good as they thought he was, not as powerful as they had hoped. They express their fear. And he doesn't empathize with them. I think that's noteworthy. He actually doesn't say, wow, guys, you're right, that storm was a doozy. I see why you were afraid. No, he actually asked, why? Why were you so afraid? He's breaking their assumptions. He notices and he knows that they assume that if Jesus loved them, they wouldn't be in the storm. And Jesus is reframing it. And he's saying, essentially, you should know better. You should know that I do allow those I love, those I care for, to go through storms. You had no reason to fear. You had no reason to panic with me, with you. And that's the comfort that this passage offers, is that with the presence of Jesus, even though we go through these fearful, overwhelming, chaotic circumstances, we can trust the one who is with us. And that is a great comfort to our hearts. This is one of the first rebukes that Jesus offers his disciples in the Gospel of Mark, again saying, why are you so afraid? They are lacking a type of faith here. It's not that they have zero faith. It's more of a faith they're lacking as a matter of degree. In other words, they've yet to truly receive the invitation that Jesus wants them to receive about who he is and what he came to do. In Mark, in the way that he's writing this passage, he wants us to not miss this. The way that he talks about the way Jesus calms the storms, he wants us to come away with a clear understanding, a greater dependence on the person and the work of Christ. The language emphasizes this, that both wind and waves, when he spoke to them, are completely calm, completely still. With just a word, peace, be still. Wind immediately dies down. Sea, glassy, calm, dead, still. And the story concludes as the disciples see this with, who then? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And it says they're filled with an even greater fear. There's a mega fear that they're now experiencing as they realize the one in whose presence they're with. And so the invitation that Mark's concluding this story is to respond in faith to that question, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him, to respond, he's the Christ. He's the Son of God. Jesus is the living Lord. What's true of the God of Israel, maker of heaven and earth, is true of this one in the boat with them. That is what we're meant to see. And one commentator put it this way, that not yet have the disciples come to feel Jesus really is Lord of nature. They'd accepted his messiahship, but all the conclusions from it they had not yet drawn. And then he goes on to say, how like us in our troubles that they were. That the disciples like us, they may have faith, but their fearful hearts need to apply that faith. Work it down into the nooks and crannies and circumstances of life that still question God's goodness and his character for us. That still have that question, do you see me? Do you love me? Do you care for me? And what we see here is that when they come to see who Christ is, who then is this? They actually have a greater fear, a fear so great that it calms and stills all other fears. And that's the second thing that we see, God's fearful presence and peaceful presence. The disciples have yet to realize it, but what they're going to come to realize is that on this day, that though the winds were so fierce, that they were so strong, that even they as professional fishermen and sailors couldn't wrangle the ropes because it was so such an intense storm, that they actually had one in the boat whom the Psalms and Scriptures say in Psalm 147, he makes his wind blow and the waters flow. Or Proverbs 30, verse 4, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Or again, as they looked at the crazy big waves in terror, they've yet to realize that the one in the boat with them could be said of Psalm 77, when the water saw you, O God, when the water saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. You see, what disciples needed, what our fearful hearts need is faith in God's fearful and peaceful presence. That's what we need to see, is God's character. And when we do, there will be a sense of awe that if we fear God, He actually is great enough to still and calm every other storm, every other circumstance, chaos that we are going to face. He is able to calm it when that fear is in place. I was reminded of this. This semester, I was meeting with a new Christian, and she grew up kind of a Christmas Easter church attender. But through some really difficult circumstances in high school, she became serious about reading her Bible. And because her family didn't go to church, she just started walking to the nearest church from her house. And this church did a great job of emphasizing God's love and His nearness and His friendship towards His people, the fact that He's a guide and can come alongside. But what she reported to me in this meeting was that they didn't talk much about His grandness, His lordship, His transcendence, His bigness. And as she got involved with RUF, she was hearing about God's love. She was hearing about His nearness, His help. But through teaching and in conversations with other students, she was trying to wrap her mind around this idea of His lordship. What did that mean for her? And the way that she put it to me in the meeting was, am I supposed to view God as a friend, or am I supposed to fear Him? Church, what's the answer to that? Yes. Yes. Yes, you're supposed to view Him as friend. Yes, you're supposed to view Him as a Father who is so intimate and near. And yes, you are to fear Him. Psalm 25:14 says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. And I was able to talk to her about, He is the one who holds all the waters in the hollow of His hand, who measures the heavens or the universe with a span, the distance between thumb and pinky. And yet, He is also a good shepherd who draws His people as sheep into His embrace. Like a mother hen who draws her chicks underneath her protection, God is so near, so kind, so caring, and yet so big, so great. Yes, you are to fear Him. And yes, you are to be able to trust that He is near and that He cares for you, that He is with you in the chaotic circumstances of life. And when we realize that, it actually can bring peace in the midst of that. And so Mark not only wants us to be able to see that God has drawn near in His Son, Jesus Christ, to calm the chaos of circumstances we might go through, but the way that he structures this story, I think also hints at a way that he's wanting for us to see what was Jesus' ultimate purpose. Why did he come? What did this man come to do? And the way that he structures this story is it's almost a parallel of a well-known Old Testament story, the story of the prophet Jonah. And there's so many overlapping details with a couple of key differences. He deliberately is telling the story in this way. Both Jonah and Jesus are in a boat. Both boats are overtaken by a storm, and it is a terrible storm. The sailors or the disciples have both completely lost control. Both Jonah and Jesus are asleep in the story. In both of the stories, the sailors or the disciples wake up the sleeper and say, "We're going to die. Do something. We're going to perish. Don't you care?" In both of the stories, there's a miraculous event where the sea is calm. But a couple key details are different. You see, Jonah was in the boat because he's famously running from God's will. And Jesus is in the boat because he has famously said that to do the will of his Father is his very food. It is his very bread to do the will of the Father and to come, he's come to accomplish his work. Jonah says, in order for the storm to be calmed, He says to the sailors, I must perish. I must be thrown into the sea. Jesus simply calms the storm, and the story ends with that question, who then is this? And I think Mark intends us to ask, and what did he come to do? And in his book, Tim Keller, King's Cross, he notes, seemingly he has left out the detail that Jesus was not thrown into the storm, at least not yet. And I love that because the whole build, the way that Mark has structured his gospel is to build up to why. Why did Jesus come? And Jesus is going to have another night. And this time it's going to be him that is awake, that is in fear and distress and anguish while his disciples sleep. And it's because he is going to be looking into the ultimate storm of God's wrath for sinners who have said, I'm going to go my own way. I am going to say to God that I have notes on how you're running the world and I don't trust it, I don't like it. I am going to be king of my own life, my own heart. I am going to take care of this on my own. And he's looking into the storm of God's just wrath poured out on sinners who have said, I'm not going to trust you, I'm not going to go away. And he's saying, for those that look to Christ, for those who trust in him, I will go into that storm for you. I will still that storm for you, that you might have peace. Church, this is the hope of who Jesus is and why he came, that we might have hope and peace in the fact that he has taken on the ultimate storm for us, that we can actually rest in God's presence. You see, church, so often when we face chaos, when we face overwhelming circumstances, our hearts still are going to ask the question, do you not see? Do you not care? Do you not love me? Are you not with me? But if and when we look to the cross and we look to how Jesus has said, I will go into that storm for you, we can not only have trust and peace that he has stilled that storm, that there's no wrath that we have to fear, there's no condemnation we have to fear, but we can also know and trust that because he is God, that he is able to still every other storm. He is able to right all wrongs. He is able to turn every hard, confusing, difficult circumstance somehow, some way into our good and for his glory. We have just to look to him and trust. That's a promise and invitation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your faithfulness by sending your son, Jesus, that we might know both your grandness, your amazing lordship, your control over all things, and yet that you are not somehow distant, you are not somehow uncaring. You have moved towards us in love in your son, Jesus, that we might have peace, both peace in your presence, despite our running, despite our rebelling against you, but also peace in the chaos and the wild, crazy circumstances of life that can feel so overwhelming. Lord, would you draw near to us now as we continue in worship to comfort our hearts, to strengthen our often fearful hearts, that we might worship and trust you in a greater degree than when we came in this morning. We pray this in Jesus, your powerful name. Amen.